a little girl who had just begun to take violin lessons. And one day she was practicing upstairs, and every time she played the violin, the dog would howl. And her dad was working on a project in the den, and, you know, with the violin and the dog howling, sometimes those circumstances can be difficult to work. So the father shouted upstairs, "Can you play a song that the dog doesn't know?" If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. We have begun a series of messages about getting back to the basics. And we want to strengthen our foundation in the elementary things of God. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." So we began looking into these six foundational truths, and our goal is to strengthen the foundation that we should have, which is in Christ. And we've talked about repentance. We've talked about how it's a turning around, and it involves a change. You know, when someone needs to repent, they've realized that they have been going in the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing. And to repent literally means to change, and to change your mind, change your heart, and change what you have been doing. And that's what it means to repent. And then we've talked about saving faith. We talked about how, what does it mean to be saved? It literally means that you have passed from death into life. There is a passing from death into life. And so we want to carry on a little bit further about saving faith. And I want to talk to you a little bit about how did man get into the situation that we're in. And so I want to look at the fall a little bit. You know, as a result of the fall, shame, guilt, and condemnation came in and caused man to be separated from God and from the life of God. And man became aware of some things. And if you go with me to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, you know, sometimes it's helpful to look at where you've been and to see how you got to where you are now. And so we want to take a look at where we have been so that we know what God has accomplished in us. And then we're going to get into unlocking your potential that we have been given in Christ Jesus. How many know that you've got some potential? Say, "I've got some potential." And the only way that you can unlock your potential is having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because ultimately, if you have all this potential and you've never met Christ, then your whole life was in vain. Because if you don't have Christ, you're going to end up in hell for eternity. And that's a reality. Amen? So Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse 17. And, well, let's go back to 15, all right? "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Say, "to dress it and to keep it." So he gave man an assignment, you know, and I don't know if you realize, but your body is the garden that God has placed you in. We are to dress it and to keep it. Thank God we dress it, amen? "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. Okay? So God gave a generous, say generous. He gave a generous provision to man. He said, of every tree, how can you eat? Freely. Okay? There's an unlimited supply, in other words. But he said, but, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Say, shall not eat. He said, because if you eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, the Bible talks about three types of death. There is physical death. That is when the spirit of man is absent from the body, okay? When we breathe our last breath, do you realize that your body is just a house that you live in? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord when you're a believer in Christ Jesus, right? So physical death is when the spirit is separated from the body. You cease to exist on this earth, okay? And the second death is spiritual death. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at verse 8. Okay? Now, Adam was tempted to get experiential knowledge of God, of good and evil. Now, God would have taught them about good and evil. They didn't have to do what they did to gain knowledge of it, but they wanted the experience of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what got them in trouble, and that's what the devil used to entice them. Look at verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3. This was after they disobeyed the Lord, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves, say hid themselves, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why was this different? Because prior to this, every time that the Lord's presence would come in the garden, he would walk with Adam and Adam would walk with him, and they fellowshipped, they talked, they hung out. How many know that God just thinks you're so cool? He just wants to hang out with you. He wants to have breakfast with you. He wants to tuck you in at night. He wants to have lunch with you. He wants to have dinner with you. He wants to have fun with you. God wants to have fun with you because he loves you. He created you. He knows everything about you and still loves you. He knows everything about me and still loves me. That has to be God. Amen? We have a face that only God can love. You know, one time I saw this nature program, and at a certain time of the year, this tree, the fruit on the tree would ferment, and the animals would come, and they'd eat this fruit, and they'd get drunk. These animals would be intoxicated, and you see these animals falling over, you know, monkeys just wobbling, elephants like, you know, and there was this one, I don't know, it was kind of a monkey type thing, and he came on there, and he was kind of an ugly thing, and the announcer said, he has a face that only a mother could love. But see, why was this different? Because God had established a habit of walking with Adam in the cool of the day. And then all of a sudden, when God shows up, Adam's not there. Adam hid himself from the presence of the Lord. So the second type of death is spiritual death. You are separated from the presence and the life of God. And what happens is, sin comes in, and sin acts as a wedge. I just did that for emphasis. And see, it prevented Adam from getting to God. All right? And then, of course, the third type of death is when someone dies without ever having accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, and they get thrown into hell, into the lake of fire. That is called the eternal death or the second death. there is no recovery from that type of death. That is why, while you are living and while you are breathing, you need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, and you need to begin your journey as soon as possible, walking with Him, talking with Him, because if sin separates you from God, then salvation brings you close to God. It restores the fellowship that was broken. Okay? So say there's three types of death. All right? Why do we have to know that? Because we have to know what we lost in order to appreciate what we've gained. What has saving faith brought us? What has Jesus Christ, what did His life do for us? The life that He lived, the death that He died, the persecution and the suffering that He experienced, the resurrection. What does that all mean? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, Adam corrupted human nature by sin. One man's sin, say one, affected everybody else. So, when an individual gets into sin, don't think it's just going to affect you. Just ask the people who allowed Jonah to come on their boat. Jonah was in sin. He was given an instruction by God to go to Nineveh. He goes, I don't want to go. So God let him make that choice. He goes down to the boat. He says, I'm going to board a ship that's going to Tarsus. I'm going in the opposite direction. What happened? A storm rose up. The people who owned the boat had to get rid of all their goods. Was thrown overboard because Jonah was on their boat. Did you know that sin is like leaven? And when you get a little leaven in a little piece of dough, it's going to affect the whole loaf. So Jonah, our sin affects others. But so will our righteousness affect others too. You can get around someone as a righteous person and you can infect them with righteousness, with goodness. You can tell them how good God is. You can show them how good God is, and that can affect them for eternity. That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? So human nature was corrupted by sin, disobedience, and rebellion. Now, get this. Christ came as an insider. You know, I want you to think of the devil as the mafia boss. Okay? He got access to run this earth illegally. Well, Adam gave it to him. Adam had dominion on this whole earth. Okay? But by sin, he turned over his authority to the devil. The devil was never designed. The earth was not created for the devil. It was created for man. So what God did, see, the devil thought he was prancing around in his suits and his limos and everything as a crime boss, thinking he had everything together. But God put an insider. He put God as a human being so that he could take down the mob boss from the inside out. Go with me to Romans 5, and I just want to show you this. Romans 5. And look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. You know, Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. In other words, he came along and he regained what the first one lost. He restored what the first one messed up. He made a difference, and he accomplished, he got man into a place where they could experience the glory of God, they could have fellowship with God, and we could receive the benefits of being one of God's children. But thank God that Christ came as a human, and he united humanity with his divine nature. He was the God-man, and he lived a sinless and perfect life. He was totally obedient to his Father, and he redeemed us, and he gave us a new potential. He unleashed the potential that God had originally intended for man to have. What was his intent? His intention was to us to take dominion, to subdue the earth, and to fill it. We have been given dominion, and only through Christ can we exercise our dominion properly. Wow, this is turning out better than I thought it would. Hallelujah. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So part of the first thing that God did to release our potential is he made us a new creature. You're a new creature. You have a new feature. You have a new song and a new walk and a new way of living. Did you know that God likes you to have new things? Amen? Because he's a creator. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 21, he said, "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation," and that word simply means lifestyle, "the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." So our old nature was corrupted by sin. "And he renewed and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Who's supposed to put on the new man? You are. I am. You know, there are some days where people just don't feel like putting on something new because they're like, the old is more comfortable, and sometimes we just want to put on the old man. But you know what? The old man is corrupt. Do you realize that every choice you face in life, you can either make a decision as a new man or the old man? Amen? So he goes on to say, if you've been lying, stop lying. Speak the truth. All right? This is how we put on the new man. He goes on to say in verse 25, "Wherefore, put away lying." What's he saying? Stop lying. See, the old man who's been corrupted by the father of lies has a very easy tendency to lie to try to protect itself. So it's very easy for the old man to lie. But the Bible says, you put on the new man. How do you do that? Well, if you were lying, stop lying. Start telling the truth. But the truth hurts, yeah? But it's better for you in eternity, let me tell you. Then he says, be angry and sin not. Oh, the old man, doesn't the old man like to react? You know, the old man operates an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Man, the old man says, if you hit me, I'm going to sock you one too. But the new man says, if you hit me, I'm going to turn the other cheek. Oh, but that's so hard. Really? Have you tried it? When you take the position of Christ, the devil can't hurt you. When you take the position of Christ in anything, you totally disarm the enemy. And then he says, Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have something to give to him that needs. So God doesn't want you stealing, you know. Come tax return, he doesn't want you cheating on your taxes, because that would be lying, and you don't lie anymore. Say, I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. Say, my words are edifying. That's what it means to put on the new man. It means to be different. It means to wear that. You know, Jesus talked about, he said, if you want to produce good fruit, you got to change the tree. He said, a good tree will produce good fruit, but a bad tree will produce bad fruit. How do you deal with a bad tree? You got to deal with the roots. If you want good fruits, you got to have good roots. If your roots aren't deep, then any little storm in life is going to topple your tree over. But if you want good fruit, your roots have to dig down. They have to stretch out for water, the living water. You're like a tree that's planted by the living water. And the Bible talks about you'll produce your fruit in its season. Your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do will prosper. That's if you're a tree that's planted. How many has ever walked by a tree and seen that tree just pick up its bark and say, I'm out of here. I'm just going to get out of here. See, it's difficult once you're planted to move from where you're planted. So you know that you have a right to be God's child. So what Christ did is he gave us a new potential as a new creature. All right? And go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. In other words, he makes others alive. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. In every situation in life, we can either be earthly or we can be heavenly. And that's where the battle rages. And notice verse 49, it says, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Do you realize that you have been given the potential to have the divine nature of Jesus Christ on the inside of you? He takes out the old nature and he puts in a brand new nature. You have the ability to be conformed to his image, to be like him, to be Christ inside minded, because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be like Christ. That's what the new potential he's given us. You can totally transform the way you live by living like Christ lived. We have that potential. We do. Say, I have the ability to live, to act, and to speak like Christ. Well, then how come we don't sometimes? Well, we all need some work a little bit, amen? We need some tweaking, you know? I wish there was a pill that we could take that just transform us and everything be good. But then where would faith be? We got to walk this life out by faith. That means you may not have every answer when you think you should have every answer. That means you might not know what's coming up next, but you just step out by faith. And what you're doing is, all the while you're stepping, you're communicating with God. You're walking with Him in the cool of the day. You're fellowshipping with Him. You're listening to Him, and He'll guide you. He'll lead you. So we have a new potential in Christ. See, now in Adam, everybody died, but in Christ, you can live. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. How do we conform to the image of Christ? We practice His principles. Notice what it says. Let's start with verse 3. I'm going to take my time with this for a little bit. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Did the gift of Christ lack anything? Was there any provision that Christ gave us that is not sufficient for us? Is there anything that Jesus did that is left undone? No, He Himself said when He was on the cross, "It is finished." He was able to rest because the job was finished. All He had to do after that point was to take His blood and present it before the mercy seat, which was in heaven. And when He presented His blood to the mercy seat, we were sealed in His blood, and that everything was accomplished. Everything we needed to come out of sin and to change our life was already been given to us, was already provided for us, and it lacked nothing. It was not sufficient. It was not insufficient in any area. So, He says that His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you know that the Word of God will help you live this life? The Word of God will help you raise children. The Word of God will help husbands and wives minister to each other. And let me just take a moment here. In Ephesians, the Bible talks about the husband loving the wife as Christ loves the church and washes her with the water of the Word. What does that mean? Well, the washing of the water of the Word is speaking the Word over someone, and it has a cleansing effect. You know, in Proverbs 31, the Bible says that the husband safely trusts in his wife. And her children and him rise up and call her blessed. See, just as Christ speaks the word over us, He said, "You're sanctified by the truth, My word is truth." And so a husband can cleanse his wife by washing with the water of the Word, by speaking the Word, living the Word, doing the Word. That's how we wash our spouses in the Word of God. Amen? We walk in love. That's a big thing. Did you know that every marriage, the ideal marriage in God's eyes, every marriage is governed by love? And if you want to know what love is, just read 1 Corinthians 13. Love speaks no ill of its neighbor. It doesn't boast about itself. Anyway, well, that's just a side note. I'm not charging anything extra for that. I had a question on that, and I just was impressed to answer that question, and hopefully that answers the question. Now let's get back to where we were, back to our main feature. So His promise, His divine power, they gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of what? Of Him. See, it's our knowing Him. It's our having a relationship with Him. It's all about Him. It's how we activate it in our life. And it says that has called us to glory and virtue. Now look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us, say, I've been given this. What did God give you? He gave you exceeding great and precious promises. Now, What would you do if I gave you something that is exceeding great and precious? How would you handle it? If I gave you something that was great and precious, exceeding great and precious, would you just treat it lightly? Would you handle it roughly? Or would you put it in a safe place? And the safest place to keep His word is in your heart, so that you can do it. Now, many people, everybody has the same opportunity to receive from the Word of God. It's just that not everybody does the Word. Not everybody does the Word. I don't do the Word all the time. The pastor doesn't do all the Word all the time. Yeah, I got my flesh to contend with. But you know what? I'm in it for the long haul. So these exceeding great and precious promises were given to you. Why? That by these you might be. Everybody say might be. That word might, when that word is used, is it an assurance that it's going to happen, or is it a probability that it could happen? It's a probability. Because notice what it says. We might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Isn't what lust caused the whole thing? Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That caused the fall. But now, Jesus Christ has come, and now we have life, but He's given to us His exceeding great and precious promises. And that is through these, through the knowledge of them, and through the practice of them, that we can be partakers of His divine nature. What's a partaker? Someone that shares, right? You share in something. You're a partaker. If I have a pie, and I have 8 slices of pie, and I have 8 friends over to my house, I'm going to give them all a piece of the pie. No one's going to get more. No one's going to get less. We all have the access to the same piece of pie. We all have the same piece of heavenly pie that God has given to us. And it's up to us to do it. Adam was given an exceeding great and precious promise. You can eat of every tree of the garden freely. Cool. But let me just do this for illustration. How many trees was he not allowed to participate with? One. Now, you have all these other trees, you know, but he's consumed with this one. The very one that he was given an exceeding great and precious promise about. If you eat of this one, you will die. Now he has a choice. Does he believe God's word is true? Did God really say that? And then, you know, there's the devil. Did God really say, you're not gonna die. But you know what? It'll make you like God. Ooh, I can be like God. I can be like God, knowing good and evil. Death came right there. Because he did not consider that promise as exceeding great and precious. And he disobeyed God. And he messed up. Now, each one of us would have done the same thing. Adam's not special. Because everybody in this room and everybody on this planet can say they have done something wrong, knowing it's wrong at one time in their life. That's why we need grace. That's why we need mercy. That's why we need forgiveness. That's why salvation is a gift. It cannot be earned. It does not be deserved. It's simply a gift that can be received. That's all it is. And salvation can only come by faith in Jesus Christ. It can't come by having faith in anyone else or anything else, only Jesus Christ. When it comes to salvation, God is very narrow-minded. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And when you accept him as Lord, you're saying, Lord, you are Lord of my life. You are Lord of me. I submit to you. Then it begins a journey. Then you have many opportunities to practice that. And sometimes you do well and sometimes you don't do well. But the Bible says, you know, if you confess your sins, he is what? Faithful and just. And what does it mean by faithful? It means when you can, at your worst time, he's right there. He's not leaving you. He's not forsaking you. He's right there. He's encouraging you. He's cheering you on. But he leaves the decision up to you as to what you're going to do. Can you say amen? What am I talking about? I'm talking about our new potential that we have been given through Christ Jesus under grace. And we can participate of his nature. Amen. Go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I don't know about you, but I'm getting happy. Now, since the devil was the only one with his angels to be kicked out of heaven, can you think about this for just a minute? We'll get to John 15 here in just a moment. But here was the devil standing at the throne of God. I think it's either Ezekiel or Isaiah. They describe him as being covered in jewels. Okay? Now, when light hits jewels, it reflects in different variations of the spectrum of light. Okay? You know, when we see a rainbow, oftentimes that's light hitting some water and it's reflecting and it comes out in colors. So there was Satan. He was not known as Satan, though, at this point. He was known as Lucifer. He was an angel. He was a created being. And there he was, standing before the throne of God, reflecting the glory of God, in the presence of God, seeing what all God did. And the Bible says that iniquity was found in his heart, and he began to exalt himself above God. He said, I want the worship that God's getting. I'm better than this. I'm better than you, God. And so pride came into his heart, and Satan fell. Now, Jesus said, he said in Luke 10:19, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And he was addressing his disciples who had just said, we came off a crusade and even the devils were subject to us. He said, don't worry that the devils are subject to you, but be concerned that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so now Satan is no longer called Lucifer or light bearer. He is now called Satan, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, the thief, the destroyer, all kinds of things. And now he is out on a rampage, so to speak, with him and a third of his angels, which are now called demons, evil spirits, and they are out. His sole intention is to steal, to kill, and to destroy anyone that will allow him to. Even though a provision has already been made through what Christ has done to totally destroy his works and to take authority over him. But there he is. He's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is the source of destruction. He is the source of things that take place that are bad in this world. But we have been given authority. So, let's go to John 15 to find out what our role is until Jesus returns again. Look at verse 1. Jesus is talking here and he says, I am the true vine. Why would he have to say that he is the true vine? Because there are other vines that aren't true. There are other vines that are false. Even Jesus himself said there's going to be false teachers and false prophets that are going to come. Even after he was going to do, even after he finished his thing. Jesus has to establish, he's already established himself as the truth. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the farmer. Every branch in me that bears not fruit. What's God going to do if you're not bearing fruit? He's going to take out his shears. He's going to take out his pruning saw. He's going to take out his chainsaw. It all depends on how big branches you have. Now, I can say this because I used to work for a tree doctor. When I lived in Illinois, I worked for a tree doctor, and we pruned trees, we cabled trees, and we fed trees. Never did we take trees down. They were called tree butchers, but I was a tree doctor. And so I understand the value of pruning. And trees that I had worked on, I would drive by and I would see how much bigger they grew than other trees. And believe me, I was in every kind of position imaginable up in that tree. I even fell out of a tree once, but I landed on my feet and didn't get hurt. So when you don't bear fruit, he said every branch that he's going to purge it that it may bring forth more fruit. God is a productive manager. He wants production. He is that production man. He wants to make sure that his factory is running smooth and it's producing what it needs to do. And if it's not producing, he's going to solve the problem quickly. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Who's he talking to? Yeah. If I were to say just to the people here, and I'm Jesus, this is just an illustration now, I'm not Jesus. If I was to say, abide in me, what kind of thoughts would you think about when I said that to you? Follow me, stay with me, listen to me, do what I tell you to do, you know, support, stay connected. Very good. You guys are sharp and brilliant. And I in you, as the branch, cannot bear fruit itself except it abide in the vine. When Adam was walking in the cool of the day, he was abiding in the vine. But when he sinned, the vine got severed. And eventually, when a vine is severed, all the fruit that's on that vine is going to wither up and die because it's cut off from its life source. Did God cut him off? He cut himself off. How did he do it? Through sin, through disobedience, through rebellion. What am I talking about? I'm talking about our potential that we now have in Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But he said, if you abide in me, and my words, say my words, abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So when you're in relationship with God, and his word is in your heart, you have power in your prayer. He restores the ability to take dominion on the earth. When you tell someone whatever you pray for is going to happen, that's powerful. But if you don't meet the conditions of abiding in him and his words abiding in you, then you're not going to be able to ask what you will and it shall be done. There must be the abiding. There must be the fellowship. There must be the relationship in Christ because he's the one that did it. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He said, as the Father has loved me, so I love you, continue in my love. You know, we got to continue in his love. Because that's how our potential is released and unlocked. And it's through taking what he's given us and considering it the most precious and valuable thing that you have on this earth. Just like that song, Breathe. He is the air I breathe. I'm desperate for him. Oh, we need to get desperate for Jesus. We need to make sure every day we need to get desperate for Jesus. We need to ask you, Lord, what do you require of me today? What do you want of me today? We need to be willing to lay down our lives for him. He did for us. He went the distance for you and I. He paid the price in full to restore us with the Father. And you and I now, we have been given access to the throne of God through his blood. You've been given an invitation to come before the Heavenly Father anytime you need, want, and desire, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for a lifetime. You can never get tired of coming before God, but this is what Christ has given to us. This is what saving faith has given to us. This is what it means to exercise saving faith, because this is what we receive as a result. Am I making sense? Thank God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Well, let's go back to verse 10. He said, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That is an exceeding great and precious promise that God has given to us. He said, love one another as I have loved you. In other words, he doesn't even want us to love each other according to our standards. He wants us to love each other according to his standard. Okay? Did you know that while we were yet sinners, God loved us and gave himself for us? So while we were a sinner, while we were separated from his life, from his presence, when we were alienated from the life of God, Ephesians says, when we were under darkness, when we were all messed up, what did he do? He loved us. It was his love that turned the light on. It was his love that brought us from the miry clay. It was his love that set us on a rock. It was his love that healed our wounds. It was his love that restored to us a right relationship. It was his love that brought us into all the benefits and promises that he's given to us. It was his love. Because God is love. Let's go on. For this message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Who was Cain of? Who was influencing Cain? The wicked one. And slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. Don't be shocked that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in what? Death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow. Let's just take a moment and say la. Pause and think about that. Jesus paid a high price for us to be delivered from sin and all of its effects. Aren't you glad that he's done that for you? Aren't you glad that he gives you an invitation to come? Come and dine, the master's calling. Come and dine. Come to the table. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to me, those who are heavy laden with burden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, those who thirst, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He's the only one that can work out our difficulties. So, he says, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? See, love is more than just word. It's also an action as well. And he said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So our potential, and we have victory over our fleshly nature. Paul realized that we don't have to let sin reign in us. He said, it's no longer I that live, but what? Christ who lives within me. See, Paul, before he was named Saul. And what Saul did, he went ahead and persecuted Christians. He was very religious. And if he found out that you were a believer in Christ, he would come to your house, he would take you captive, he would abuse you, and he would haul you off. And he had permission to do that. And he thought that he was doing that which was right, until one day the Lord appeared to him, said, well, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Wait a minute, I'm persecuting people. But no, God takes it personal. And so, thank God that Saul opened his heart and he passed from death to life and he became Paul. And no longer was he persecuting, now he was preaching. No longer was he abusing, but now he was announcing the goodness of God. A change took place in him. And as a result, you can tell that Paul abided since he wrote about half the New Testament. He abided in Christ, and he allowed his words to abide in him. And you know what? Paul got to the point in his life when he said, I have finished my course with joy. I have ran my race. He got to the point where he knew that he finished what God wanted him to do on this earth. And he was ready to be promoted and leave this earth and go to heaven. And that's what it's all about. No matter what takes place, it's all about whether or not we're going to heaven and who we're taking with us. So, because of what Christ has done, we have a different potential. Our potential is in love. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25 for just a moment. Then I'm closing. Matthew 25. But see, if you take the promise of God and you consider it lightly, you don't pay attention to it, you don't do it, it's not going to work for you. And it's not God's fault. When you're not putting the promises into practice, it's not God's fault that things are going the way they're going. It's not God's fault that you're empty on the inside. You know, He's given us his word. Why? So that we could do it. And if we're not doing it, shame on us. Then that means we need to change, because God's word isn't going to change. You know, when an unstoppable force comes against an immovable object, there's going to be a collision. You know what? God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to lower his standard. He's not. So we got to follow him. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Bible says this: Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things have been fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And he's talking about his coming again. And Well, that's because I'm reading chapter 34, or 24. Let's try this. Chapter 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How many know that God is calling out, come, and he's already prepared his kingdom for you. He's already prepared. He wants you to come. He's given you an invitation. And that invitation is to everybody. He's prepared. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't true, I wouldn't have told you. We've got a place prepared for us in heaven. But we've got to put his principles into practice while we're on this earth. If we don't, we might fall short. If we don't, we might lose a reward. If we don't, the devil will get access into our life. What I'm giving you today is I'm giving you insect repellent. Insect repellent. Because Satan is like an insect. Man, they can find their way into your house anyway. You think you have every door and window shut, but you'll find an insect somewhere. Ants and flies. And we had a praying mantis make himself a guest at our breakfast table. I guess he was praying over the food or something. I don't know. But I didn't ask him to come in. He just found his way in. So we put him outside. And I'm telling you, what I'm telling you today is with the potential that you've been given through what Christ has done, you can live a godly life here on this earth. You can do that which pleases God. That's what's all going to matter, because there's coming a day. Let me just read this 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then I'm done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 9. He says, Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So there's going to come a day when each one of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to talk about it in this series, because eternal judgment is one of the basic elementary things. Now, I want to give you an opportunity right now today before you leave, that if you're here today and you're dealing with some things in your life, things that you know aren't right, I want to give you an opportunity and an invitation to make them right in the name of Jesus. And if I could, Matt, if you could just play for a little bit, because there's just such an anointing when you play. Hallelujah. Folks, I want you to listen to my heart today. I stand before you as a man of God, as a pastor of Victory Christian Fellowship. And I ask you, that if there's something that's not right in your life today, make it right with God today. Don't go another moment not having things right with God. Because if you don't, Satan will have a place in your heart. He'll have an entrance way, and he'll wreak havoc in your life. So if you need to make a decision to make things right in your life right now, today is the day of decision. I'm speaking to those who stand in the valley of decision. I'm speaking to those who might be tempted to be proud of who you are and what you've done. I'll tell you what, God hates the proud. Proud comes before a fall. The devil was proud. It's not a time to be proud. It's a time to be humble. It's a time to rest solely on what Jesus Christ has done. It's time to make a decision and make things right. Make things right. If there's anybody here, you just need to make things right with God. He wants to restore. He wants to heal. He wants to bind up your wounds. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you hope. But he wants you to come to him. So I'm going to give you an opportunity. If that's you, I want you to come. I know it might be difficult. I know it might be hard. But you know what? You want to make right for eternity. You don't know what could happen tomorrow. You don't know. So I want to just invite you. If you don't know Jesus, you can know him. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be filled today. If you want God to reveal his will to you, he'll begin to do that. And I just want to pray for you for these things because I love you.